Psalm 23. And for those of you that like to already have your place for where we will be going, I encourage you to go ahead and mark your spot in John 10. John chapter 10. So Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. I love that song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. I'm thankful his anchor don't move and it's solid. Psalm 23. We'll read it again and pray, and then we will get started. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in this moment to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart to receive. For we have read your word and we trust it. We pray through your spirit you would help us today learn about it. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, as we've said already, that considerably this is probably the best known psalm and even most loved in all of the book of Psalms. It is simply a wonderful psalm about reassurance in the life of the believer. And David wrote it with that intention. You know, also that another notable trait I guess we could point out in this psalm is that it uses a lot of personal pronouns, doesn't it? David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and so on. David is real personal with this psalm. He's personal in this psalm. And so I think what we're being given in Psalm 23 is definitely an aspect of the care of God that not necessarily is just us corporately, but more so a picture of us individually. Are there pictures throughout the Bible of how God cares for his people as a whole? Certainly there are. Ephesians 5:25, that Christ loved the church as a whole and gave himself up for her. But also as we come to this psalm, we see personally, God cares for us even personally. If you remember, Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The truth that we come away with, or several of the truths that we come away with in Psalm 23, is that our shepherd, he cares for us. He leads us. He comforts us. He watches over us. He protects us. And he cares for us with compassion and mercy. If you remember the words of Jesus to his men in Luke 12, verse 7, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. When you think of the word of God, even going back to Genesis, we have the first account in which our Lord is referred to as a shepherd. And you go back to Genesis 49:24, it says, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So all the way back to Genesis 49, our Lord teaches of himself in the imagery of a shepherd. We can jump all the way forward to where those that were leading Israel as their spiritual leaders and under-shepherds had failed Israel and had led them astray. And God said such in Ezekiel 34, I fed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. This is the Lord speaking of what He will do as the shepherd. When we think about shepherds, there is such rich imagery for us to meditate on, is there not? And shepherds were in absolute control of whatever flock that they were assigned over or that they were watching over. They alone were responsible for leading the sheep in and out of green pastures. They were responsible for leading these sheep to waters that they could drink from that were quiet and still. They were responsible for being the protectors of the flock, the providers for the flock. They would run off wild animals and bandits that may come and try to steal. I had to smile a little bit when thinking about these shepherds, because a story that's always seemed to just, I don't even know if bumfuzzle is a word, but just blow my mind, you know. I think of David's own testimony in 1 Samuel 17. David had said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him. Would you go after a lion or a bear? Wow. And David said, not only did he go after him, he said, but I rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Well, that was the resumes of shepherds. They loved their flock. And they'd done everything in the world to protect it. Shepherds were known as fearless defenders. Fearless defenders. You see, David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He had a lifelong testimony of how he not only had shepherded sheep, but also had been raised up by God to shepherd the people of Israel. But not only did David know what it was to be a shepherd, but David knew what it was to be a sheep. David knew what it was to be one who wandered from the Lord. David knew what it was to be one that might even find himself surrounded by enemies and find the Lord to pull him away to safety. We need to consider that this Psalm 23 is ultimately pointing us to the greatest shepherd. This psalm is pointing us to the greatest shepherd in comparison to David or any of the other shepherds that have been noted throughout the Word of God. I think we can argue that there is a twofold interpretation to this Psalm 23. As we know, David is Israel's king. He shepherded them through as being a servant, being divinely appointed by God. And in that office as the servant king of God for Israel, and David writes of this shepherding and even being a sheep, you see, the Lord had cared for David. He had provided for David. He had guided him through some of the life's most darkest valleys. He had protected him from enemies that had surrounded him. And he finally had brought him into eternal dwelling with him. As we secondly would point out, that also I think this psalm points to how you and I need to take note of the true and better shepherd, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in John chapter 10. But isn't it interesting that Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22? Now you might would say, well, how's that interesting? That's just how you count numbers, preacher. Well, obviously I would say amen. But how does Psalm 22 begin? Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then you go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Boy, there's quite some contrast there, isn't there? And obviously we know Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. Peter and Paul had preached from it and quoted it in reference to that, confirming it for us in the book of Acts. But we see David is not one that is stranger to difficulties in life. David is not one that is a stranger to valleys that are dark and grim. David is not a stranger to those, for Psalm 22, although it is a prophetic messianic psalm, contextually also describes David being in a dire situation, of which he comes through it singing, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, when we want to point out at the beginning of this psalm, what I want to point out is that a lot of people have this idea that the normal Christian life is a life that is all joy and peace and happiness if only we had enough faith. I would call that heresy. And much even more so, blasphemy. Let me ask you an even deeper question. When have you ever had truly enough faith? For if you've had enough, then therefore it means you don't need any more, right? I don't know about you, but I hope mine continues to grow because it finds itself weak from time to time. One theologian noted, he said, "You know, it has pleased the Lord not to give us steady, uninterrupted growth in grace, but rather He is pleased to have us cry to Him, wait on Him, seek His face, often in the midst of trials, before He grants us to grow in the likeness of the Savior. If nothing else, to humble us and keep us dependent on Him." You see, my hope is as we embark on Psalm 23, verse by verse, that we would come away with a better sense and understanding of our great Shepherd, who is rich in mercy. In this psalm, David had written about a rescued Savior, a rescued sinner. David is writing from the standpoint of a rescued sinner who had been brought in by the heavenly Shepherd into an area of security and freedom. And I hope that you and I as well will see how personally committed our Lord is to watch over and care for those who belong to Him. So, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First of all, we want to put this heading, as the Lord loves His sheep. The Lord loves His sheep. And the first thing that I want you to note in verse number 1 is the name Lord. The Lord. I'm pretty sure that in every copy of the Bible you have here today, no matter what translation you may have or what edition you may have with you, the word Lord should be in all capital letters. In verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." David began this psalm with the covenant name of God, which is Yahweh. And not only did he begin this psalm with Yahweh, but he ended or concluded this psalm with his name as well. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." At the end of verse 6, he said, "And I will dwell in the house," there it is again, "of the Lord forever." This is the name Yahweh. Anytime you see the all caps for Lord, it is referring to the name of God. You say, why is it such important to point out the name Yahweh? Why is it important to point out His name? Well, He told Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God gave us His name. And His name is Yahweh. It is interesting, there's been a new translation put out, the Legacy Standard Bible, and what its intention was is kind of how the Holman Christian did it. Every time there was a capitalized, all caps, Lord, they just inserted Yahweh. And so you would technically read it this way in verse 1, "Yahweh is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. You say, why is this so stunning? Why is it important that we even focus on His name? Because this name implies that David is just not calling someone his shepherd that is not important. The one that is the shepherd of David, because of the name that he assigned to God here and let us know who it is, David is saying, the creator of all the universe is my shepherd. The Almighty is my shepherd. The Alpha and the Omega is my shepherd. The beginning and the end, he is my shepherd. The one who controls all things, he is my shepherd. The one who created the heavens and the earth, he is my shepherd. And if you belong to the Lord today, he and he alone is your shepherd. The creator of all things is your shepherd. The one who said, I am the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star, the one who is all things or has created all things is your shepherd. Your shepherd. David had a sense of this even back in Psalm 22. He said in verses 9 to 10, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon you I was cast from birth, and you have been my God from my mother's womb. Isn't that interesting? That David, even here in verse 1 of Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is something that he was aware of and understood. How could David even make mention that the Lord had been his shepherd from the very beginning of his life? Could it have been because he had good teaching, a good rearing? I would assume he did, coming from the house of Jesse, as Jesse and them would have raised him and taught him of the Lord. And again, David's writing from one who used to shepherd sheep, and he understands how this works. David, you know, we don't really ever read in David's life of a point in his life that he went back to, that he reminisced on. He just was always aware that the shepherd was with him, and that he was the shepherd, that his shepherd was Yahweh. And David is not trying to look back and gain encouragement from something. He is simply presently aware that God is his shepherd. And his hope and trust and rest is in him and in him alone. So hopefully this morning, you too can say along with David, Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. Have you ever considered for a moment sheep without a shepherd? I started to, and I may by the end of it show a little video. I think I've showed it to our book study or maybe our Wednesday night group. Have you ever considered sheep without a shepherd? That is a pitiful sight. The sheep wander around lost. They have no shepherd, so they're therefore prey to animals, wild animals that could come in and take them and kill them. They become prey to bandits that would come and steal them and either take them and kill them and use them for all the needs they have. If you don't have a shepherd, you don't have anything protecting. You don't have any comfort. You don't have any leading. And Isaiah 53 verse 6, Isaiah compares himself and the rest of the people of Israel like sheep who had gone astray. He said in Isaiah 53 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See, Isaiah was comparing himself and his people to sheep that had gone astray and were lost. That very condition is what moved Christ with compassion. In Matthew 9, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't it glorious today to know that Christ has had compassion on us and given himself for us? You see, David again knew what it was to be a shepherd and a sheep. He knew that he was subject to falling He knew that he was incapable of knowing what always was best and right. He knew that if it was left to himself in his own life, that it would be impossible. But David knew that he had a shepherd. And isn't it interesting also that knowing you have a shepherd enables you to have such assurance? Notice what David said in verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd. There is no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He had no doubt that God was his shepherd. None. None whatsoever. He knew the love of the Lord. And this is stated confidently in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, assurance is not spoken of as something that you and I can do to obtain, but rather assurance comes from knowing who our shepherd is. Assurance does not rear itself or develop based on who you are. Our assurance and our comfort looks away from you and me to God. If you want assurance and if you want comfort, you must look to Christ. For if you look to yourself, you will oftentimes find yourself very sad, doubtful, discouraged, and uncertain. David, he said this assurance. Let me also just plug this for a minute. You know, assurance was something that was highly contested back in the unfolding of the Protestant Reformation. The higher elitist of the day, theologically, did not like the fact that these others were coming along saying that you could be assured you had hope. Because if I got assurance, then I can't be manipulated into giving up something else in order to get more assurance. Everybody okay with that? And so what they said is, our assurance is not in my life. My assurance rests in the life that Christ has lived for me. It rests in the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, not of me. Because I am wayward. I am sinful. I am subject to falling. But Jesus Christ lived as you and I, yet without sin. My assurance rests and comes from what He has done for me. And I hope that's where your assurance is as well. You said, is there anywhere that speaks of such assurance? Well, I ask you if you would to hold your place in John 10. So let's turn to John 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse number 11. John chapter 10, verse number 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I got other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Our shepherd, according to verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to be encouraged knowing that our good shepherd will stop at nothing to secure his sheep. He will stop at nothing to secure his sheep. Even so much so that he gave his own life that you might be secure forever. It is the cross where we see the shepherd's great care. It is the cross where we see the love of God for his sheep. It is the cross where we see the lengths up to which our shepherd will go in order that you and I might be saved. It is the cross to where we turn our attention. Jesus said this is the reason the Father loved him. Notice verse 17. For this reason. What reason? We just read it in 11 through 16. For this reason the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. So what is the result of all this, you might ask? Well, we got to finish verse 1. So we go back to Psalm 23, verse 1. What is the result of all this? Don't you like that last little saying there? The Lord is my shepherd. And so let's finish it. I shall not want. Wow. You could translate it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. And watch what David done here in this text. Verse 1, the first part, letter A if you want to call it that. The Lord is my shepherd. So if that is true, then this has to be true. So if God is my shepherd, then the I shall not want has to be true. But what David is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing this is instructing our minds to grab a hold of this great truth. That if it's true that the Lord, Yahweh, is our shepherd, then guess what? You can also rest assured you will lack nothing. Nothing. Now there's some of you immediately when I say that, because I know I'm tempted to do it as well, is to think, well, I hadn't always had everything. Anybody thought that? Anybody want to be honest and think in your mind, well, he ain't did that for me. Ain't that just like us? Bless the Lord. Just like us. We read the promises of God. They shout forth in our very faces. And even our still to now, our sin wants to rear up and say, I ain't giving you everything. You've wanted things. My mind goes back to Genesis 3, don't you? I've created it all. You can have it all. But that one tree, you know, don't go there. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. Isn't that just like Satan? When God's word tells us one thing, he tries to cause our minds to begin to think something else. When God tells us he's enough and he's sufficient, Satan begins to rear up and begin to whisper and tell us that he's not enough, that he's withheld something from you, that he hadn't given you everything. Well, I hope you're maybe thinking that way because I want to take you on a little journey this morning. Here's the question. If the Lord God Almighty is David's shepherd, is it possible that God would withhold any good thing from David? If David's shepherd is God, is it then possible that God would withhold any good thing from David? That's our question. Again, this is where we come in and make a little footnote and say, doctrine matters. It matters what you believe about God, because what you believe about God will affect the way you think about God and you live before God. What did David believe about God? Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So what did David believe about God? That God was good and that God did good. David knew theologically, doctrinally, David knew that all his ways were good because God is good. Now, do we have an argument laid out for us that will explain this much better than I can? Yes. I'm glad you was asking. So go with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. We're going to go to verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. You know, Paul kind of made the same type of argumentation. He argued from the greatest to the lesser, greater to the lesser. And I want you to notice what Paul did here to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things?" What things? Well, we got to back up. So what things? Well, the things beginning in verse 28, that God would work all things together for the what? Good to those who love Him and those who have been called according to His purpose, because God has done everything in their life for them and has worked for their good. And so then he asks the question in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" If God is for us, then who is against us? Now watch verse 32. This is mind-boggling. This is awe-inspiring. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us," somebody help me, "all things?" Wait a minute. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Why could David say that? Because he had a proper theology. He knew that God is good and all that God does is good and right. So he knew that as the Lord being his shepherd, would the Lord ever withhold from him anything good in his life? No. And now, even from a New Testament standpoint, Paul is making the same argument. Now, I want you to get this today. I want you to see the love of your shepherd. I want you to see that Yahweh's shepherding is so overwhelming. He says in verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? Verse 32 is the impact that happens here. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not not also with him freely give us all things?" Let me bring this down a little bit. Because of God's great love for us, if because of God's great love for us, He did not spare His own Son, how is it even conceivable that He would withhold anything from us? If God went to the lengths of putting His Son on a cross and having Him killed, then how would you ever even think that He would not give you all things? Do you see the argument that Paul is making here? You see, the cross is shouting forth the love of God. The covenant-keeping God. The cross is the emblem of the great and faithful love and care and grace and mercy of God. The cross screams as a reminder that if God did not spare His own Son, then how in the world do you not believe that He will take care of you? Some of y'all ain't getting it. If He did not spare His Son, if he didn't spare Christ, then why would you ever think He wouldn't take care of you? The length at which His love went was for His Son to die. And if He went to that length for his son to die, then why would he ever stop caring for you? The greatest demonstration of the love of God was seen on the cross. And if he put his son to death, then how will we not also be heirs of all things? And then here we go, right? Wait a minute. What does that mean? No hard times? No difficult days? No valleys? Trouble-free life? Win the lottery? I mean, give me something. What do you mean, all things? Well, we don't have much time as far as to go, but you know, you finish reading out the rest of Romans 8, and you get down to verse 35, and Paul asks the question, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, and we were considered to be sheep as led to the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Notice the preposition, and I know some of us may not like English here, but notice verse 37, but in all these things. You see that? In? Isn't it amazing that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Paul put a pen to paper and wrote this, that he went ahead and assumed we would be in those things? Not that we would be out of those things, but we would be in them. And that in those things, we would never have to worry that our shepherd is not leading. Brothers and sisters, Satan's been a liar since the beginning, has he not? And his tactic is to suggest to me and you that God is not good. He convinced Adam and Eve that God was withholding something good from them, so they ate it. And you too may have come in here this morning, been a hard week, rough week, or just a long time. Maybe doubtful, maybe skeptical, maybe even unsure. And guess what? We shouldn't pretend or act as though those times don't come. Okay? We shouldn't act like those times won't come. So how can I be encouraged when they come? How can you be encouraged when they come? Well, can I give you this phrase? I thought of Spurgeon. Go figure. He talks of his conversion. He was young, I don't remember the exact age, but he was in a snowstorm, I believe, and he was trying to just find a place to get in, and this little bitty church out in the area there, it was a Methodist church. Anyway, he went up in it, and I don't even think they had a pastor. Actually, one of the lay people had got up just to do a devotion. And he said he'd just come in to sit down because he knew it would be a little warmer in there. Obviously, not the snow getting in. He said, after speaking a little, he said he looked at him and said, "You, sir, you look to Christ and be saved." He said, "What else was I to do?" So I looked. He said, I was put on the spot. I looked, and Christ saved me. He saved me. And if we ever for a minute, my point in saying that is this, if we ever for a minute begin to doubt the care of our shepherd in our life, may God help us to never forget to look to Calvary. If we ever begin to doubt whether or not God is working all things together for our good and the glory of His name, may He by His grace and mercy help take our face and refocus it to the cross and know that in the greatest demonstration of His love, He poured out on His wrath on His Son so that I and you might be saved. So let me ask you this morning, Would you look to the cross? Would you look to the cross? Perhaps to be reminded of the good shepherd that shepherds his sheep. Would you look to the cross perhaps this morning? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, look to the cross. Look to Christ and be saved. I don't know where you are in your heart today, but the shepherd does. The shepherd does. And I want to conclude this morning by reading again from our passage. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, Paul said also something very similar in Romans 8, that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to what will be revealed in the coming of our Lord. And you may say, well, preacher, you hadn't really answered all things. What is all things? Everything God has promised, by grace through faith in Christ, we become heirs. Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, He is the yes and the amen to all of Jesus' promises. All of God's promises. So I'll conclude today by reminding you from John 10, 11, Jesus said, I am. Time does not permit us, but I am. Why is that important? Because in the original language, that I am is ego me. And that's the same thing as God had told Moses, I am. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am God. I am God. And he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Trust him. Let's pray.